You would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 148. Every time I go to Lexington at Todd's Road Grace Church and to preach there, Brother Nyrod invariably introduces me and says, "My only claim to fame is that I'm Holly and Savannah's daddy." But we have some guests here this evening. I'll introduce the same way. All these ladies over here, their claim to fame is they're Marvin Stoniker's daughters and granddaughters. So y'all be sure to talk with them after the service. And I'm delighted that Doris Mahan is here with us. It's just a great, great privilege. All right, Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord.
You would turn to page 442 in the Great Hymns of Faith.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. Our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Now over to 492. 492.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Open our Bibles now to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. As you're turning, let me tell you that this Sunday morning, Brothers Dan Morgan and Jonathan Tate will be bringing the messages. The Lord willing, Janet and I will be away at our niece's high school graduation. And please remember that Vacation Bible School starts 1 week from today. And as often between now and then as that comes to your mind, please be in much prayer about this week. It's been a long time since I was a student in Bible school, but Janet and I were talking earlier this week how many things that we remember learning in Bible school. So this is an important week, and I hope you'll remember to pray for our children and for our teachers that the Lord would bless us this week. All right, Psalm 92. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. That's the only reason they are raised up, that they would be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, For lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy courts this evening. We bow in awe and in reverence and in deep humility. We bow in thanksgiving and rejoicing in our heart that sinful men and women such as we are can come before the throne of grace and call you our Father. How thankful we are we can come and be heard, have our prayers, have our petition, have our thanksgiving and our praise be heard in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you. And Father, I beg of thee that this evening that you would give us an hour of true worship. Enable us to hear your gospel. Father, enable your gospel to be preached. Enable me to rightly divide the word of truth and to preach the gospel in clarity, simplicity, with a heart for your people and a heart of praise for thee. Father, give us an ear that would hear and a heart that would believe, receive the things of Christ that we hear preached, and give us a time of refreshing. We've gathered together out of a dry and a barren world where there is no life, there's no water, there's no hope. Father, refresh us tonight with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to leave here this evening rejoicing in him. And Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people who meet everywhere this evening, wherever they are, Father, bless. You know your people. You know where they're at. Father, bless for your great namesake and for the good of your people. Father, we couldn't begin to thank you for all the blessings you've so freely bestowed upon us. How can we? David said we can't count them. We can't reckon them up in order, Father, but we do thank you. And we also freely admit that in this life, while we're blessed beyond measure, we are a poor and a needy people. Father, for those who are in a time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. We pray for your hand of comfort, your presence be with them. We pray especially for the Mahan family, Father, that you comfort their hearts. And while we rejoice that you've called one of your children home, that those who are left miss him and miss his touch, his voice, his look. Father, comfort their hearts, we pray. Father, we pray for this upcoming week of Bible school. We beseech thee, we beg thee that you'd give us a time of blessing, that you'd bless our teachers as they prepare, as they teach, and bless our children as they come to hear and to learn. Father, give them a ready mind. Give them a heart that you've prepared to receive the things that you would have them be taught in this upcoming week. Now, Father, again, we pray you'd bless us. Bless us in this worship service. Give us a time where we can forget about the thoughts and the cares and the worries of this life, and let us praise thee. It won't be as you should be praised, but Father, with what you've given us, let us praise you. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen.
You all would turn to 493. I'd like for you to help me after I sing the verses. You help me on the chorus, please. C.
since the Savior found me, pardon all my sin. I have had the joy and living hope within. Gone is all the shame and sorrow of the past. There underneath the precious blood of Christ at last. Save, 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 I'm happy on the way. Save, 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 I love Him more each day. Save, 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 I know He's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power. Since the Savior found me, all to Him I owe. For His precious blood has washed me white as snow. Now no condemnation, happy as can be. I'm glad that Jesus justifies and sets me free. Save, 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 I'm happy on the way. Save, 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 I love Him more each day. Save, 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 I know He's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power. Since the Savior found me, I have perfect rest, living in the realms of joy and happiness, leaning on my Savior, looking for that day when He shall come to catch His waiting bride away. Save, 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 I'm happy on the way. Save, 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 I love Him more each day. Save, 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 I know He's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power.
All right, let's open our Bibles again, if you would, to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Titled the message this evening, It's a Good Thing to Praise the Lord. That's what the psalmist tells us in verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. You know, it's good for us to give thanks to the Lord at all times, in every situation. It's good for us to praise the Lord in every situation, no matter where it is that we find ourselves, whether we think it's good or bad. After my dad's funeral, a friend of mine who I had not seen in a number of years attended the funeral. Henry and I preached that funeral, and he told me that after he left the funeral, he called his wife. He says, the first funeral I've ever been to that I've left happy, not sad. Well, I'd like to think the reason for that is those who preached his funeral attempted to preach the gospel and to praise the Lord even in a time of sorrow. It's good for us to thank the Lord, because when we say, thank you, Lord, we're reminded just how good it is God's been to us. It's good for us to praise the Lord, because when we start to praise the Lord, you'll find you can't stop. Where's the stopping point of that? We're reminded how glorious the Lord is. A few years ago, I was waiting to have a surgery on my back, And I was in so much pain, the only way I could get any relief from that whatsoever was to lay flat on my back on our hardwood floors. A mattress wouldn't do it. I just laid on those hardwood floors for weeks, waiting for surgery to come up. And I'd ask Janet while I laid there if she would read scripture to me. And we just did this for days, you know. And the first scripture she picked to read me as I'm laying there on the floor is Psalm 92. Now, I'd been doing a lot of praying, laying there on my back. And to my shame, I will tell you, may as well be honest, I don't recall a lot of Thanksgiving. A lot of praying, a lot of asking, Lord, take this pain away. Lord, hurry this surgery up. But I don't really remember saying thank you that often. And Janet began to read this psalm, and the first words of it went right to my heart. It's a good thing to thank God. It's a good thing for us to praise His name. And I tell you, that helped my attitude so much. And the Word of God does that, doesn't it? The Word of God will do that. This psalm reminded me, as Janet read it to me, I remember it. Oh, I wanted to thank the Lord. I wanted to praise Him. Now, I want to give you six reasons here that I see in this psalm to praise the Lord. Number one, we praise God for His loving kindness. The psalmist says in verse 2, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Now, that word loving kindness means mercy. It means pity. It means kindness. Well, how can we ever thank the Lord enough? How can we thank Him properly for His loving kindness, His mercy, His pity, His kindness to His sinful people? How can we ever praise the Lord enough for His loving kindness that Almighty God would set His love on me? Somebody like me. How can we ever thank Him enough for that? How can we ever praise Him enough for that? You know, all of salvation hangs upon this, upon God's love for His people. In eternity, God elected a people to save. He did that not because those people were any good, not because those people were any better than anybody else. He didn't look down through the telescope of time and see they'd choose Him, so He chose them first. No, they're a sinful people. They're just the same as everybody else in the fallen lump of Adam's race. But God chose a people to save. Because God has the capacity to do what you and I can't do. He has the capacity to love sinners. He chose to save some of them. And God loved a sinful people. And He showed that love by putting those people in His Son. He always saw those people in Christ. He never saw them in their own works and their own deeds and everything about themselves. He always saw them in Christ. And in the fullness of time, God proved His love. He proved His love by sending His Son into the world as a man to save those people who God loves. God loved those people that He chose to save so much, He gave His Son to be the propitiation for their sin. The Father loves those people so much, He sent His Son to the tree. He made His Son sin for those people. He made all of the sin of His people to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. They became His sin. And then the Father killed Him for it in justice, in a cursed death upon the tree, as a sacrifice for those people that He loves. And Almighty God made those sinful people to be righteous by giving them the obedience of Christ, by washing them in the blood of Christ that He crucified for them as their substitute. Whew. If that isn't love, the ocean's dry. Isn't that right? Oh, there's no clouds in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly if that isn't love. Does that make you want to praise God for His love, for His sinful people? It does me. But you know, this word loving kindness also means to reprove. God loves His people enough to correct them, to reprove them. Now, that's going to be painful for you and me. When he corrects us, that will be painful. But I promise you it's good for us. It's just like a parent spanking a child. The best possible teaching we can do for our children is to spank them. It hurts. It causes an uproar, I know. But I'm telling you, it's the best teaching there is. I say that from the authority of God's Word. I throw in my own experience in that, but take that for what it's worth. On the authority of God's Word, that's so. Well, our loving Heavenly Father corrects His children when they err. But He does not cast them out. He doesn't cast them out. He doesn't cast them out because He cast out His Son already as their substitute when He turned His back on Him at Calvary. So He corrects His children in love, and He never casts them out. Now, it's pretty obvious. It's good for me to praise His loving kindness, isn't it? It's good for me to be reminded of God's love for sinners like me. God's love for His people is a soft pillow where we can lay our weary head in sleepless nights. And you can just rest on that. We may not understand, but we can rest in His love, can't we? He's not doing something harmful to His people. God's love for His people is comfort for us in times of sorrow, in times of pain and loss and uncertainty. Here's one thing you can count on. God's love for His people, His loving kindness. Number two, we praise God for His faithfulness. Verse 2, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. We praise the Lord for His loving kindness in the morning, and we praise Him for His faithfulness at night. See, there's always a reason to praise the Lord, isn't there? At the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, and everything in between. And we can praise the Lord for this, that the salvation of His people depends on God's faithfulness, not ours. Now, salvation is by grace through faith. I am not diminishing the importance of faith in by any means. Not at all. Salvation is by grace through faith. There's no salvation without believing Christ. There's no salvation without faith in Him. A rest and a dependence upon Christ to be everything I need and everything God requires. And God, the Holy Spirit, gives that faith to everyone God saves. But every child of God knows this. We know this all too well, unfortunately, that sometimes our faith is strong. And sometimes, and it seems to us like most times, our faith is weak. Sometimes we think, is it there at all? But the security of our salvation does not depend upon our faithfulness. It does not depend upon the strength of our faithfulness. We ought to be faithful all the time. Our faith ought never diminish because of the object of our faith. But now let's be honest. It's up and down. It's a sine wave. Well, here's comfort for your heart. Here's reason for you to praise the Lord. Salvation depends upon the faithfulness of God. God will do what He promised to do. Well, what did God promise to do? Let me just give you a couple promises. God promised to save His people by grace through the substitutionary death of His Son, through the obedience of His Son, and He's done it. When He said, "It is finished," the promise was complete. God promised that He would call all of His people to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. He promised to reveal Christ to His people and in them. He promised to give them a heart to believe Christ when they hear Him preached. That is such an encouragement to me to preach every chance I get, because God promised He's going to give His people a heart to believe. God promised, and we've seen, how many times have you seen it happen? He keeps His word, doesn't He? God has promised to preserve and to protect all of His people, so that they cannot lose their salvation. They can't do it by their weak faith or their great sin. It'll always be in Christ. not what they do or what they don't do. And God promised that He will bring all of His people to glory, and every last one of them is either going to awake in glory in Christ's likeness, or if they're still here when Christ returns, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, they're going to be changed into the likeness of Christ. Now, how do you know all that's going to happen? Well, because God's faithful. And since God is faithful, the salvation of His people is certain. It's sure because of who He is. Because He's faithful that promised. And a weak, frail, ever-changing sinner like me can praise God for that. For His faithfulness that guarantees my redemption. I wish I was always faithful. But I know I won't be. But God will. I can praise Him for that, can't you? All right, number three, we praise the Lord in music. Verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Now, you know, all of creation sings the praises of God. The birds sing. The wind in the trees, the crickets at night, they're all singing the Creator's praise. Now, if creation sings, which has been made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by Adam's sin, shouldn't God's people sing His praises? Oh, we should. Now, let me give you this about singing. Now, there can be no doubt that the preaching of the gospel is the most important part of any worship service. But don't fall into this trap and think somehow that the song service is just a time filler, you know. No. Singing is a very important part of worship. It's all through God's Word. Most all of these psalms were written to be sung. And none of us are too important to sing. Every voice should join in singing God's praises. That's why the songwriter Isaac Watts said, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God." I mean, sometimes I wonder, well, if someone's not singing, maybe they don't even think sing about. But more than that, I mean, that singing, and you all sing so beautifully, so I mean, this needs to be said. But more importantly than that, deeper than that, when we preach the gospel, it ought to be done beautifully. Can you think of a more beautiful subject? It ought to be done beautifully, shouldn't it? The gospel is majestic. It's majestic. It's the greatest story ever told. And it ought to be preached beautifully, with majesty and awe, because of the subject. Now, you've heard it said many times, every gospel preacher just has one string that we keep plucking. And that's so. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's our one string, our one message. But now that string is not like if you had a violin that just had one string. I remember my daughter Savannah, when she was in middle school, learning to play the violin. And you know, you don't start out just playing that thing, you know. They start out plucking. And she went plucking this. I mean, it's just like, if I hear that string plucked one more time, I'm going to go mad. Well, that's not it. Don't anybody tell her I said that. It was beautiful. I shouldn't have said that. Now, God's preachers just have one string. But I'm telling you, that string plays a lot of different notes. There's a note for every attribute of God. There's a note for every facet of the glory of Christ our Redeemer. And every note's got to be played. We can't just pick out our pet doctrine if you pick out your pet doctrine, that's all you ever pluck, you're not plucking the one string of Christ now. No, every note's got to be played, or we're not preaching the gospel. So the gospel, when it's preached, is a beautiful orchestra of all of God's attributes which work together to provide salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of our salvation is not a cut and dried lecture. Like, this is it, and you better believe it or else. That's not preaching the gospel. The gospel of our salvation is a beautiful orchestra. It's a beautiful story that's all about Christ. And it ought to be preached in such a way that somebody will say, how can you not believe something that's so beautiful? It's both true and it's beautiful. How can you not believe it? I can praise the Lord for such a beautiful gospel, can't you? All right, here's the fourth thing. We praise the Lord for all of His works. Verse 4 says, for Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. Now look over Psalm 111. You know, the work of God, the work, the preeminent, premier work of God is the salvation of His people. God's single, most glorious work is His work of mercy and grace in saving His people. And all of God's other acts, all of His other works, are all done to work together to accomplish His work of redemption. And Psalm 111 shows us that so plainly. Verse 3, the psalmist says His work, singular, His work, is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. Now the work of God in redemption is honorable and it's glorious. The work of redemption is honorable. It honored every attribute of God. It glorified every attribute of God. And at the same time, it's a righteous work. It's done in truth. And in truth, this work of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished made His people righteous. It's honorable, it's glorious, and it's righteous. And all of God's other works all work together to accomplish God's work of redemption. And those works are great. They're great in wisdom. They're great in mercy. They're great in grace. Look at verse 2. Now the psalmist starts talking about works, plural. The works of the Lord, they're great. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The works of the Lord are great. And they bring His people great pleasure. Those works of God, they're wonderful and they're mercy to sinners. And His people know it. They recognize it. Verse 4. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. God's people know and recognize these works, His great works of mercy and providence in bringing His people to hear the gospel and keeping His people alive until such time as they hear the gospel. And then He keeps them by His grace, by His power, by His works of providence. God's works are powerful works in making His people willing in the day of His power, making them willing to come to Christ. Verse 6, He has showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. God's people see God's power, and they see God's goodness in raising up men to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel all across this land. And then He raises up people to believe it. He raises up people to support it. He raises up people to rejoice in it. All that happens by God's power, not by ours. And all of God's works are works that are done in truth and righteousness. Do you know it's right? The work of redemption is so honorable. It's so glorious. It's so righteous. It's right for God to save His people. It's right for Him to, because of what Christ has done for them and in them. Look at verse 7. The works of His hands are verity and judgment, and all His commandments are sure. And then these works of God are eternal. The works of God that we see, what we call the works of providence, the events of providence that we see unfolding before us every day, all those works are, all those events are, is God's purpose being carried out. Now, God's purpose isn't changing. God doesn't see us do this. Oh, well, I better do this and make this happen. So, no. Every event of history that's unfolding is just the unfolding of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in himself before the foundation of the world. So none of these things are going to change and cause God to cast his people away, because they're eternal works. Verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever, and they're done in truth and uprightness. The Lord's not going to cast his people away. Now he's going to bring them into, and he's going to bring them out of, many dangers, many toils, many snares. But he's going to keep them by his grace. He gives them his grace. He gives them his saving grace. He gives them his calling grace, where they're irresistibly called to Christ. He gives his people keeping grace, where he keeps them by the power of his grace. And in the end, he'll give them dying grace. And in their last breath, if they could speak, this is what they'd say: God's kept me all the way. All the way. See, salvation is God's work alone. You know that? Salvation is God's work alone. If you know that, I can tell you why you know that. It's because God's done a work of grace in your heart to make you know it. Because you couldn't know it otherwise. Now look back in our text, Psalm 92, verse 6. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Now this is what we are by nature. I'm a brutish man, an ignorant man, a fool. By nature, I'm a fool. So by nature, I can't see. I can't understand God's work of redemption. I can't understand all of his other works working together to accomplish this. I can't see that. I can't understand that. I could be taught the ABCs of the gospel. I could be taught that. Matter of fact, I was. I couldn't see it. I couldn't understand it. I knew 2 plus 2 equaled 4, but I couldn't see it. I could not. And one day, I did. How'd that happen? God gave life. God gave a new nature. And now I understand. And now I praise God for his work of redemption and all his works that work together to work redemption for me. Then fifthly, we praise the Lord because he reigns forever. Verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Now the wicked spring up like grass. The wicked, they grow quickly. I mean, out of nowhere they grow. And they just grow everywhere. You don't have to plant them. They just grow. Just like grass. Doesn't it? Grass just grows everywhere. It can grow in a crack in a sidewalk. And it seems to us like the landscape ever changing. Seems like there's always new enemies popping up everywhere. Seems like there's new issues to fight everywhere. The grass keeps growing everywhere, doesn't it? The wicked. And that bothers us. Oh, it bothers us. But you know, it has absolutely no effect on God whatsoever. Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Always he reigns. His rule's not threatened in any way ever. Verse 8. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. God rules on high forevermore. So the wicked are going to be destroyed. That grass is going to be destroyed because God reigns. And he's going to destroy every enemy in his time. Now verses 10 and 11. These verses can only be our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. The one who rules. This is him speaking. Verse 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now the scripture talks about my horn. The horn is talking about power. Like the horn of the power of in the horns of a bull or a rhinoceros. Maybe the unicorn here means a rhinoceros. You have that one powerful horn. Well, none of us have any power like that. We don't have any power like that. So this can't be talking about us. It's got to be Christ speaking, the one who has all power. And you know how he got all power? Father gave it to me. Our Lord said in his great high priestly prayer, John 17, that the Father had given him power over all flesh, not so that he would destroy all flesh, but so that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power to save his people through his perfect life, through his obedience to the law, and through his death as their substitute. He has all power over all flesh so that he can give life to as many as the Father has given him. And he calls them to come to him. And when he calls, they'll come running. You know, that's why here we never, ever give an altar call. Never. If I have any idea somebody's wrestling with this matter of confessing Christ, I never say a word to them. Don't have to. If God calls them, they'll come. They'll come. He has power over all flesh to make his people come to him begging for mercy willingly. He'll make them want to. And he also has power to destroy his enemies. Look at verse 11. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Now you and I just ought not ever speak this way. In this life we ought never speak this way. It should be our desire and our prayer to see our enemies saved, not eternally destroyed. It should be our desire to see that God be merciful to them, just like he was to us. But this is the Savior speaking, and he will see all of his enemies destroyed. When it's time, he'll be the one to do it. He'll do it because he has all power. He has all power as a Savior, and he has all power as judge and ruler too. And when he judges, he'll give every person exactly what they deserve. He'll give the wicked exactly what they've earned by their sin. That's what they deserve. And he'll give his people exactly what they deserve because of what Christ turned for them. Now, I can praise God for that, can't you? For his eternal reign. It's his crown rights to raise up his people and to destroy his enemies. And that the eternal king would see fit to show mercy to a wretch like me. That makes me want to praise him. All right, here's the last thing. We praise the Lord because the Lord made the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And remember, the wicked up here were described as grass. And that's what all flesh is, isn't it? Grass. That's the cry of the evangelist. All flesh is grass. And grass flourishes for a short time, and then it withers. And it's cut down, and it dies. Flowers do the same thing. They're so beautiful for a little while. Go out of town and come back, and they're not watered. What's happened? They're dead. They're so dead. Ugh. What was so beautiful? When we left out of town, come back, it's so ugly. Janet and I went up to Amish country a couple weeks ago, and she had these beautiful, I don't even know what kind of flowers they were. I just know they were white, and they were really pretty. And we came back, and I'm telling you, they were just like that, just dead in just a couple days. That's this flesh. Oh, it might flourish for a while. Like that. It'll just be fit for the burning. That's the flesh. The wicked. But God's people are described as trees, palm trees, cedar trees. Now, there is a great big difference between grass and trees. Who made the difference? That's the question. Did the grass make the difference by deciding to become a tree? Or did God make the difference? Well, you know the answer to that. What did the Lord tell Moses at the first Passover? He said, Moses, this is what I'm going to do, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. God made the difference. God is the one who makes the difference between the saved and the lost. If God's the one that makes the difference between the fool and the wise man. God's the one that makes the difference between the grass and the trees. He made the difference by His electing grace, by His sovereign grace. And you see the difference between the saved and the lost if you look at the difference between grass and trees. Grass grows for a little while, doesn't it? But then it's cut down. Trees live for years. And God's trees, His trees are God's people. You know why those trees flourish? Because God's taken care of them. He's planted them in His courts. He's fed them the gospel. He's taken care of them. That's why they flourish. Grass just grows out in the wild. You don't have to do anything for grass and weeds to start growing. And that's our sinful flesh. It grows out in the wild. Just the wild nature just grows in us. We're a wild ass's colt. You don't have to do anything to make somebody wild. But God takes His trees and plants them in His garden. They're not out there in the wild. He plants them right where He'd have them be. In His garden. See, it's in His courts, in His garden, for His pleasure. They belong to Him. That's why He plants them there. That's where they're taken care of. They're not there by accident. They're there because God planted them there. And they grow because He watches over them. Now, grass can grow. It'll grow thick and lush. But you know, grass isn't good for anything but a lawn. I mean, I still say I'd like to put artificial turf on my yard. I mean, it wouldn't look any different. Probably look better. But trees are different. Palm trees grow, and they grow fruit hangs on them. They're good for people. God's trees do that. They bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, that are good for people, good for the other people around them. Grass will grow green for a little while, but then it withers and it dies. Palm trees. I wonder how long do palm trees live? I've never seen a dying palm tree. I mean, they all look just, I mean, they live for 100 years. I don't know. But God's people are like palm trees. Even in old age, when the grass, the flesh, is the weakest, they're fat and flourishing. They're still full of sap. They're still full of the life of Christ. God's grace grows sweeter. The longer we live, it grows sweeter. Not more sour. It doesn't lose its edge. It grows sweeter. And then grass doesn't have any strength at all. Grass will just lean whichever way the wind's blowing. I mean, just there's no strength to it at all. Now, trees, they might bend a little bit, but they don't go anywhere. Their limbs might move a little bit, but those trunks seldom move very much. Well, that's God's people. His trees. They stand fast. They stand fast in the gospel. They stand fast in the grace of God. And they refuse to compromise. Even if it would be sweet to the flesh, they refuse to compromise because God keeps them by His grace. Not because they're so special. You know why they don't leave? Because God keeps them by His grace. They're His trees. The psalmist also talks about God's people like the cedars of Lebanon. Tall, stately, strong, unmovable cedars made strong by God's grace. And that's exactly the way they're going to stay until one day that mighty oak is fallen. But till then, they're going to stand firm. And when that mighty oak has fallen, it's not that the tree failed somehow. All that means is God took them home. God took them home. Now that's what God's people are by His grace. I believe I can praise God for that, don't you? The only reason that I stay planted by the waters of God's grace, by Christ the living water, is God made the difference. He chose me. He bought me. He called me. He gave me life, and He keeps me. I believe that's worthy of praise, don't you? And that's why God's done all this, that we praise Him. Look at verse 15. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Oh, I pray God will give us a heart. They would praise Him. You know, praising the Lord is not just acting a fool. If I did that, believe me, I would look foolish, and you all know it. And all that would be is in an effort to impress you. But if we're going to praise the Lord in a way that impresses Him, is from the heart. Oh, I pray God give us a heart that praises Him. I know this, He's worthy of it, isn't He? All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that You would give us a heart that would praise You. How we thank You for Your great work of redemption and all of Your works working together to accomplish Your purpose of the redemption of Your people through the person and the work of Christ our Savior. Father, give us a heart that would see these things, have some understanding of these things, and be in awe at the majesty of Your love and Your pity and Your kindness and Your faithfulness to Your people that guarantees their salvation. Give us a heart that would praise You as You ought to be praised. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His glory, we pray and give thanks.
Let's stand and sing 456. 456. Let's just sing 1, 3, and 4. Verses 1, 3, and 4. So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. Precious to me, 'tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know, for He is so precious to me. I stand on the mountain of blessing at last. No cloud in the heavens, a shadow to cast. His smile is upon me, the valley is past. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. Precious to me, 'tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know, for He is so precious to me. I praise Him because He appointed a place where someday through faith in His wonderful grace, I know I shall see Him, shall look on His face.